So where we're going this week, just as we're working our way through, we'll have this week, next week's communion, and then we'll finish out Philippians the week after. But the passage today, you could probably take three different sections of it and spend three different weeks at it. But just in my devotions in the little Jeff Lucas notes just the other day, I read these words and I just thought, that's what we've been thinking about for the last couple of weeks. Follow with me. Jeff Lucas just simply writes, sometimes church can be a trial. And for good reasons. For one thing, it's loaded with people like us. Human beings who are in process, who have not arrived, but are very much under construction. Not that I have already obtained all this, but this one thing I do, I press on. As we thought last week, keep her lit. I know it was John Newton who said, I'm not what I should be. Not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I'm not what I'm going to be. You get that? So the writer of Amazing Grace, he says, I'm not what I should be. But I know I'm not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I'm not what I'm going to be. I don't know about you, but I can identify with that very, very clearly. Look at chapter 4, verse 1, which is where we finished last week. Therefore, my brothers, sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. You see the therefore and you ask what it's there for. And Paul says, because of what we've just thought about, because of that effort to live after Jesus, following the example of godly people, and feeling this in your heart with emotion, we follow after Jesus. And Paul says, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. And then this next little section from verse 2 through to verse 9 is just like Paul is just tumbling out thoughts, just as he's wanting to finish off the letter to the people he loves and longs for. He just, think about this. Think about community, thinking about being together. Think about the challenge of living for Jesus in these days. Think about the culture in which Peter was going to cough again. Let's jump in. Friction is the first thing that we read. Verses 2 and 3. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, whoever that is, to help these women who have contended at my side for the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Some folks would not even get their names, but they're faithful servants of the Lord in the church in Philippi. Friction that is there. Most especially, we read about two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, to iron out their differences, for God doesn't want his children holding grudges, as Eugene Peterson puts it in the message. Sort it out. The friction that's there, sort it out. For in the church, there is this friction. Anybody any idea what the picture is? Please talk to me. It was a TV. Jesse James. Not Jesse James. It's good, but it's not right. Billy the Kid. It's good, but it's not right. There was actually a the Hatfields and the McCoys. Anybody ever heard of them? There was a whole TV miniseries with Kevin Costner in it. These two families are actually on the syllabus in American high schools to study about friction and infighting. Yep. The Hatfields and the McCoys. They'd been away serving in the army. I think it was the Confederate, no, well, whichever, Tennessee. Confederate Army, I think. Fighting together, but there was some wee squabble at home. And all of a sudden, when they got back home from war, being brothers in arms, whew, if you go to Pigeon Forge today, in the Smoky Mountains of Tennessee, you can go to the Hatfields and the McCoys Diner Show. And you have to choose a side. Oh, boys, you have to choose a side as to who's going to serve you whenever you get into the theatre, restaurant. Because it's somewhere between the two. But the Hatfields and the McCoys destroyed each other. And in the generations following, they'd actually forgotten what started the fight. And sadly, I'm standing here as a wee minister in church, saying church can become like that. Which is to our shame. Friction. Yodia and Syntyche. We don't know what the argument was, but two ladies that served at Paul's side, it tells us in the passage, and now they're in conflict with each other. What I find is so interesting, Yodia, Syntyche, loyal yoke fellow, or can be translated, I can't even properly say it, I would imagine, Syzygus, and then Clement, who has served at my side, and the other faithful people. There are names mentioned here, and we thought last week, didn't we, or a few weeks ago, about Epaphroditus, who was sent from Philippi to Rome and then came back again. Faithful people, only mentioned twice in Scripture, both times in Philippi or in the book of Philippians. Faithful people who served God, but here conflict had crept in. The Hatfields and the McCoys, they say it's on the American high school syllabus to teach us about conflict and friction. The writer to Hebrews says, let no bitter root grow up within you to cause trouble and to defile many. In the Smoky Mountains of Tennessee, the Hatfields and the McCoys destroyed each other, and in the end of the day couldn't remember why. Let's not be like that. Friction. Instead, verse 3, cooperation. What are we reading, verse 3? I ask you, loyal yoke fellow Syzygus, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Find a place of cooperation. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And that verse goes on. We often stop there. That verse goes on and says, and do not give the devil a foothold. As Rob Parsons from Care for the Family translated the first bit, resolve the flack before you hit the sack. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, because you will give the devil an opportunity. Ephesians 4 verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Unity. Together. Verses 4 to 7, just say, these are Paul's tumbling thoughts. He just changes tack, and all of a sudden, and it actually just be really nice to read these verses together. Verse 4 through to 7, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Goodness, folks, we could spend a week in that. Allow me to put up praise. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. How many of you are thinking what I'm thinking? You're thinking, Gordy, what are you thinking? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Where did the book of Philippians start? Paul and Silas in prison, preaching the gospel, and at midnight in prison, they're singing praise, hymns to God, and they're praying together. Rejoice in the Lord always. Where's Paul writing from? He's writing from prison, and if you're thinking what I'm thinking, you're thinking this. Many know it. Now put your hand up high, pretend you're charismatic. Okay? So if we went, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Brilliant. And I had written this PowerPoint on Wednesday morning, and I was in a house in the afternoon, and somebody says, Gordy, remember you used to break us into rounds and we would sing in different parts of the church on Wednesday afternoon? Maybe Thursday afternoon. I can't remember. I'm looking here for a nod. So, the choir and the middle of church and the transepts are the first group. Okay, you guys will start. And the sides and the balcony, you're with me. And you're thinking, Gordy, what are we singing? So the first group, okay, so the middle and the transepts with the choir are doing blue, red, blue, red, red. Okay? And whenever you guys get to the end of blue and start into red, then with me, we're going to do blue, red, blue, red. Clear as mud. So, choir, we need a good lead here. Rejoice, okay? Okay, one, two, three. Rejoice. So, middle and transepts. Sides and balcony. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Brilliant. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Enough said. Praise. Whatever your circumstances, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And Paul is writing from prison. Just follow the text here, folks. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. That we would know the peace of God and the peace of His Spirit resting upon us. Don't panic. Do not be anxious about it, anything. Oh, so easy to say. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, wow, the peace of God which transcends, passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We could spend a week in that verse alone. All that God wants to give us in faith as we trust Him. I love Colossians 3 and 15. Let the peace of Christ, the peace of God, rule in your hearts. And I don't know about you, but in days, Lord, I am anxious about stuff, but that's why Paul writes this, because he knows we will be. That's why Scripture so often says, do not worry, because we do nothing but worry. But actually bring your thoughts, your cares, your requests to the Lord. Not that there's magic fairy dust that's sprinkled and everything goes away, but that God is present with us, journeying through our momentary troubles and struggles and pain and hurt and heartache, that he is with us in them as we follow him, as we trust him in faith, that we will rejoice, that we will be peaceable, that in our panic and fear, we will bring those thoughts to the Lord in prayer, and his peace, which passes understanding, will protect us, will hold us, will keep us, will surround us. Verse 8. Again, these are just Paul's tumbling thoughts. Finally, brothers, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Folks, for you and I today, this is massive, because the world in which we live is so corrupt. You can hardly watch a TV program, and I love watching TV. But again, what can you watch that doesn't have bad language or sex scenes or whatever? Whatever books we read, I'm not one for living on the internet. But again, everything sorted is there at the click of a button, and you know that as well as I do. What are we filling our minds with here? That's what I'm trying to communicate with the kids. For whatever we put into our lives affects us and will come out. If I drunk that, you know, it would end up in the causeway. Be careful how you think, for your life is shaped by your thoughts. Again, is that verse, or part of that verse, translated by Eugene Peterson. Be careful how you think, for your life is shaped by your thoughts. Front of the bulletin says gaggle. What does it mean? An American computer term.
Garbage in, garbage out.
Garbage in, garbage out. If you put garbage in, that's what'll come out. If I drunk that, well, let's just stop there, Gordy, here on webcast. Our focus. Purity. I love, actually, N.T. Wright says, the command in verse 8, to think about such things. So it runs directly opposite to the habits of mind instilled by the modern media. Read the newspapers, and their stock and trade is anything that is untrue, unholy, unjust, impure, ugly, of ill repute, vicious, and blameworthy. That, folks, is the culture we live in. And somehow we are to ask the Lord, Romans 12, verse 2, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. But Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think carefully. And what you bring into your life, do it carefully, because it will work its way out from your head to your heart to your hands. That's the journey it'll take. So be careful in your focus, that your focus is that of purity. Last thing, follow through. Verse 9 just simply says, whatever you've learnt or heard or seen in me, let me just read it, and whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The pattern. I mean, oh goodness, I wish I could say these words. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me. You know, again, talk about setting yourself up for a fall. But yet Paul says, he said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Look at the pattern that Christ has given me and that I'm trying to live out, and you live this pattern too, and it'll go well with you. Follow through. Put it into practice. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we give you. Paul has written in chapter 3, verse 17. Put it into practice in how you live day and daily. Follow through, and the peace of God will be with you. That peace which passes earthly understanding as we seek to live for him. That peace that Paul writes in Colossians that can rule in our hearts. That John writes in John 14, verse 27, peace I give you, my peace I give you, a peace that the world can't give. So don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. Follow through and you will know. Just follow the pattern of the Lord, put it into practice, and God's peace will rest on you. Will you be free from trouble? No, you won't. But will you know his presence with you and his peace resting upon you? Yes, you can. I don't even know where I picked this up. Where does this peace, the peace of God, come from? Why? From the God of peace. Get to know the one and you will have the other. Get to know the God of peace and you will know the peace of God. I just think that's a beautiful little statement. Where does the peace of God come from? Why? From the God of peace. Get to know one and you'll have the other. We draw to a close. Look at your own life. Look at your own church community. If you're a visitor here today, and you're very, very welcome. But again, friction. That we need to know unity in Christ. Faith. Well, we need to make a priority of living in that pattern that the Lord has given us. Follow me, says the Lord. Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus. Our focus is that we should keep our lives pure, be careful about what we think, what influences we allow. Again, the glass sitting on the table just illustrates that. And follow through. May our lives be one of activity to honor God and live for him. Again, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in the Lord's sight.